sing out, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Let's sing this out together.
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns, so music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, Spirit through Him give from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Amen. Great singing this morning. You can be seated.
Well, good morning, folks, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. If you're joining us this morning or you're a guest, we're extra glad that you're here and able to join with us. And it's a very special Sunday in our calendar that you've been able to join us for. That is our Sunday School Graduation Sunday. So what that means is a number of our kids that are in our Sunday School program will have graduated up to the next class. And they started those classes today. And I just want to read out a quick list of names of the kids that graduated this morning. And some of them are here and some of them aren't, but I'll read the list out to you. So from our pre-primary class, we had Preston Thibault and Wesley Haddix graduate up to the primary class. And then from the primary class, we had Eloise Thibault, Van Haddix, Luke Clark, Matthew Green, and Nico Farmer graduate into the junior class. And then we had one junior who is graduating up to our teens, and that is Madison Rulison. But I also want to take this opportunity this morning to really express our thanks to our Sunday school teachers. And there's been a number of people who have been helping out in this ministry over the past year, and I'd just like to read out their names, and then we will thank them with a round of applause. That's Bruna Garcia, Marcia Roach, Sandy Gibbs, and Mike and Kelly Murdy have all been faithfully serving this year with their kids. So I have a small token of appreciation for each one of our leaders, and I'll pass that out to you guys just after the service. But I do want to say on behalf of myself, looking over the kids' ministry, and on behalf of our pastoral leadership team, that we really appreciate you faithfully serving our kids each and every week. So thank you for that. Let's start this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into the rest of our service. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together in Your house this morning. Lord, we're thankful for Your word that we can study. Lord, we're thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us and how He has made a way for us to have a relationship with You, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for that, and we pray that You'd be with us this morning. We pray that Your Spirit would be amongst us, and that You would be with Wad as he preaches to us and brings Your word. Lord, be in our service and be in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together, continue singing as we sing out, "My hope is in the Lord."
My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary.
Serve a God who may or may not hear us. He hears us. He promises us. And He will keep those promises. That's who our hope is in. The one who is trustworthy, who is faithful, who is powerful to keep everything that He has promised. And even though He's this all-powerful God, He loves to have a relationship for us, to be with us, to hear us. And the fact that we can go boldly before God's throne of grace is an amazing feature that comes through the power of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, spend time worshiping Him and being with Him in His presence as we continue to sing this morning before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest.
This song I'm about to play is it's a really great song. It's a lot of the words are based on a previous hymn from the early 1800s called O Zion Afflicted. It's just a really good reminder. Sometimes in our lives, it just seems like nothing makes sense. But it's just a really great reminder that not only is God with us, but everything that He does, He has a purpose and a plan behind. Thank you.
soul, are you weary? From wave upon wave of grief and affliction, who no man can save. Has sickness surrounded, or unending night, uncertainty stolen your joy and your might? O doubting, O fearful, remember his care. The helpless and hopeless need never despair. For from your affliction, his glory shall spring. The deeper your sorrow, the louder you'll sing. Remember your Father, his promise, his love. I'll never forsake you. This pain will not break you, for I will remake you for unending joy. My promise is faithful, though now it is painful. No power can trample my covenant love. His grief and his pain, the lonely affliction, unmerited shame. Though you had betrayed him, he died in your place. The joy set before him, he offers by grace. Remember your Father, his promise, his love. I'll never forsake you. This pain will not break you, for I will remake you for unending joy. My promise is faithful, though now it is painful. No power can trample my covenant love.
Samuel, for that song. Kids, you can be dismissed for junior church at this time. As the kids are gone, I just want to say thank you to all of you that joined us yesterday for the celebration of our daughter Bryn's marriage to Peter Hicks. Thank you for joining us. And I just want to say thank you, a special thank you, heartfelt thank you to all of you, particularly your ladies who took the burden off of our family yesterday and helped with the day. We're grateful for that, so thank you for that. We've supported Wad Haddad as one of our missionaries, and Wad, for many years, Wad serves with BEN, Baptists Equipping Nationals, and he does a great job of training national pastors and church leaders in the Middle East, and God's using him in a really special way. Several years ago, we had Wad here for a mission conference, and when he left, everybody said, you should have had Wad preach longer. Didn't give him enough time, and so we had him come back to the youth group and speak. And then a few months ago, when we had him here again for another mission conference, many of you said to me, you should have had Wad preach longer. And I'm a little confused because nobody ever says that to me, you know. That's okay, I'm going to forgive you. And I understand what you're saying. I love hearing Wad preach as well. He not only comes with a knowledgeable heart on Scripture, but also he interacts with people on the front lines of Christian ministry who are ready and willing to give their very lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so it's a blessing to have Wad here this morning. Some of you, on your way in, you picked up our community group study guide, and I just want to give you a quick word of explanation. So our community group study tonight is related to the message from last Sunday. This is part B of the study. It's not a rehash of last week. It's brand new stuff, but it is from last week's sermon. So you'll see the sermon outline here on the bottom of the first page from last week. That's intended just kind of as a refresher in anticipation of the conversation tonight. There's also space in the community group study guide for you to take notes on Wad's message if you choose to do that. Brother Wad, it's great for us to have you here today. We're looking forward to hearing you preach from the Word. Thank you for easing my schedule and burden this week and for preparing to preach for us this morning. Great to have you come up and preach the Word.
Good morning. I am glad to be here, and I will do my best not to preach a long message. Do you know that my name in Arabic means promise? So I will promise that my message will be short. Like Pastor Brad said, I preached here for a mission conference, and if I remember correctly, I preached for 2 minutes only, and I gave a long update of my ministry and only short message. So this morning my goal is to explain fully the Great Commission, which is the same message I gave 3 months ago, if you remember. I will just explain the text because it's on my heart and the passion of my heart to tell people about the gospel of Jesus and to tell Christians about the urgency of preaching the gospel, the urgency of the Great Commission. God is my witness, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, that there is fire and passion in my heart, increasing passion every day for the work of the Lord, for the Great Commission, for Christians, for the church, for the lost world, whether here in the U.S. or overseas. So I have to preach from the Great Commission message and Great Commission text, which is Matthew 28. So if you can turn your Bible or your phone, your Bible on the phone or an iPad, wherever it is, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 21. Verses 16 to 21. And the title of the message, what is the Great Commission? 3 months ago, how is the Great Commission related to God's will? What is God's will in your life with the Great Commission? Today is similar. What is the Great Commission and how is it related to your life, to God's will in your life? So Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. But some doubted. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before this text and to worship through the preaching and to listen to your voice and your word through the preaching, Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and that the Holy Spirit will illuminate us, will open our minds as we look into this holy text and this infallible word. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will penetrate into our hearts, our souls, our spirits, deep your word and the urgency, the importance of the Great Commission. Lord, I pray that those who are watching online will hear the message of the gospel. Christians will be edified today, and we will make right decisions to serve you and to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be observed. It's not an option to be considered, but it is a command to be obeyed. The missionary who said that is Hudson Taylor. We ask the question, how is the Great Commission related to us as a Christians? What is the will of God in my life? And what is the Great Commission? The simple answer for the question is that God's will for us as a Christians and as a church is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to the lost world. We must teach his word, live it as a Christians, and teach it to others, as we call this process, discipleship, so that people will become mature Christians. The lost world will know Christ, will get saved, and those who are saved will become mature Christians. This may involve going to mission field for some of us. And some are called to be missionaries overseas, while some are called to serve locally as missionaries. So mission exists here in Wixom, in Michigan, and there overseas. In the U.S. and on foreign mission fields. I am thankful to be supported by First Baptist of Wixom. I represent this church wherever I go. I serve the Lord in the Middle East, and I represent my home church, Tabernacle Baptist, and I also represent 20 churches that support me, and one of the churches is First Baptist of Wixom. I am thankful for this privilege to represent all these churches. I am thankful for the support and the prayers I get from churches like First Baptist of Wixom. But my concern today is to lay out clearly Jesus' commandments in Matthew 28 and answer some questions on the text so that we fully understand what God's will is for us. So what is God's will and how is related to the Great Commission? One author defines the Great Commission this way. He said, the Great Commission is man's role in God's greater work. God is working to bring all creation back to himself, but he gives a specific command within the greater work for his people, his church, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. So Jesus' mission was accomplished when he came down, lived a perfect life, and taught and demonstrated to people who God is and what he looks like. He performed many miracles. He did great deeds and he healed many people. Eventually, he died on the cross in order to accomplish his plan of redemption and salvation. He died to reconcile men to God. And before he died, in John chapter 17, he prayed this prayer: I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. John 17, verse 5. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus accomplished his mission. Now we have the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission, as a church, as a Christians, in this text of Matthew 28. Matthew presented Christ as the rejected King of the Jews. He's the Messiah who's predicted in the Old Testament. Christ of the Old Testament is the same Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew's purpose is to show to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ and they must believe in him. Repent and believe in him to be saved. This is the message of Matthew to the Jews and to the world. Repent and believe in him to be saved. Also, Matthew was writing to the believing Jewish people, to Jewish Christians. He wrote to them to explain to them how to follow Christ as disciples of their Messiah. So when Matthew wrote his gospel, he had in mind two audiences: unsaved Jews and the saved Christian Jews. In Matthew 1 through 10, chapter 1 through 10, Matthew preached the message of the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 10, for example, he sent his disciple to preach the same message to the lost sheep of Israel. But the message was rejected. In Matthew 12, the Jews finally rejected Christ publicly, their Messiah, and accused him of being Satan after healing the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. In chapter 12 of Matthew, this was their final rejection. And eventually, the Jews, as you know from the story of the gospel, the Jews crucified Christ. As they expressed their hatred and rejection to their king, the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ predicted the formation of the church and the coming of the church for the first time in his gospel. When he spoke to Peter and he said, Matthew 16 verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, Christ gave the Great Commission to his disciples as the pillars of the church. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you unto the end of the world. Please remember that Matthew's message was written to the Jews, believers and unbelievers. To the unsaved, his message, come and believe in the Messiah whom you have rejected. And to the Jewish Christians, Matthew says, this is your Messiah, and this is how to follow him. The same message is applicable for us today. Several connecting observations in this text. There are three parables: going, baptizing, and teaching, based on the main imperative verb, which is make disciples. So the first parable is going. Go. It's written in the what we call aorist passive tense. This is a command, not a suggestion, like I said earlier. Some misinterpret it and says, Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. But this is a wrong interpretation, because the participle takes its imperative forms from the main verb, which is make disciples. Make disciples as an imperative verb. So the right interpretation, Jesus saying, make disciples, and therefore go, witness, baptize those who believe, and then teach them. It's not, as you go, share the gospel with people. No, it's make disciple, and therefore go. So the first participle is going. Go. For some, we have to go to the Middle East, Europe, Latin America, Africa. For other Christians, is to preach the gospel, to take full responsibility in this side of the world, southeast or west of Michigan, north of Michigan, Wixom, Hazel Park, Warren, Sterling Heights, Flint, wherever God has called you to live is the place, the mission field where to serve. The second participle is, or verb is make disciples. Make disciple actually is the main verb in these verses 19 and 20. This phrase, make disciples, involves first preaching the gospel. How do we make disciples? First, we preach the gospel. We give the gospel. We tell people about the message of the gospel. And then those who accept the gospel, receive the gospel, we teach them the word of God. The new disciples need to be taught the word of God. The church and each Christian must witness to the world. And some Christians are called to preach the gospel from the pulpit. Some are called to share the gospel, to preach in the workplace. Wherever you are, wherever God called you to live, to work. Making disciple means not only preaching the gospel and witnessing, but also includes discipleship, teaching, making disciples for Jesus. A few years ago, I was asked to do a Bible study. The pastor called me. I'm not sure if I shared this story before. If I shared it, forgive me. I was in Cairo, and the pastor of a church called me. He said, you are invited tomorrow to do a Bible study. And the speaker is a great speaker. You need to hear him. And it was Tuesday. The Bible study is next day, which is Wednesday. I said, who's the speaker? He said, it's you. So I said, okay. He said, I will be gone. Can you please fill in for me? I said, sure. So I went to do a Bible study. In my mind, it's just a Bible study. Routine. Bible study. Just like any other Wednesday. Bible study. We're going to church to do Bible study. I asked him, what's the topic? He said, if you can talk about, because we're doing series on the life of Christ, anything related to the life of Christ. I said, sure, okay. So I prepared long message, not like today's message, long message on the life of Christ. I went to that church and I saw 10 people only. I am not discouraged. if, you know, with 10 or 100 or 2 people. Usually I teach and preach in churches that have few people. So there were like 10 people, 1 man, 9 women, including my wife. So I taught, expecting everybody saved in the room. And then, right after, by the way, I didn't give a message of the gospel. I just talked about the life of Christ, assuming everybody is a believer in the church or in that meeting. It's a Bible study for a church that's been existing for 50 years in Cairo. So, right after the meeting, one lady came. She said, I want to talk to you. I said, sure. She said, your words touched my heart. In my mind, the way I interpret things, because I'm a theology student, it's the Holy Spirit working in me, using His word to open her heart. And then she shared her story. And her story, I just want to say, similar to the story of the Samaritan woman. And she said, I need to get saved. I said, okay. I repeated the salvation message again to make sure she understood me. And then we prayed salvation prayer. And then my wife took her number, phone number, and we visited her to her home. Amazing story. She's married. She has 2 children. And she had an affair with another man who's 10 years younger than her. And all of a sudden, her husband doesn't know about this relationship. All of a sudden, God saved the other man that she's going out with him. God saved him. And she followed him because all of a sudden he broke up. He doesn't want to talk to her. He said, now I am a disciple of Jesus. She's like, what does that mean? You don't love me anymore? He said, I am a follower of Christ now. So she decided to come to church. And first time she heard me, the gospel message, and she got saved. Amazing. Amazing. I never expected to go to that church to share the word of God and then meet that lady and she gets saved. I went to that church a few months later. Then one man came to me. He said, I appreciate you so much. I said, okay. He said, I'm thankful for your ministry. You are a powerful preacher. Again, I am the nice speaker. I said, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. He said, do you remember that lady and the story? I said, yeah, I remember, yeah. He said, my brother is married to her. And he needs Christ. I said, yeah. I pray for him. What's his name? He told me his name. A year later, I went to that church. Also preached the gospel because I was filling in for the pastor. And that same man came to me. He said, remember that lady? You shared the gospel with her. She got saved. I said, yeah, I remember. I remember you, but I can't remember the name. I'm sorry. I'm not good in remembering names. He said, my brother got saved. He's changed. And he said, his wife has changed 180 degrees. And sometimes new believers think it's the preacher. It's you. You did this. No, it's not me. It's the message. It's Christ. Jesus changed the heart of that woman, her husband, and the other man. 3 of them got saved because it's the power of the gospel. I never expected that. I never expected to go to that church. It's a Bible study. We'll go every Wednesday. It's routine. What's new? But you don't know the power of God through the Bible study, through the preacher. You don't know how God works. Amazing. And this lady got saved. Her husband got saved. The whole family changed because it is the power of Christ. I've been doing a Bible study online since COVID started. I started Bible study online. This is just a short story. I've been praying for my sister for 25 years. I start preaching the Gospel of John. I have about 40 sermons, each sermon, each Bible study. We call it Bible study, but I talk too much. So it's about hour and a half every Tuesday. And I have about 40 messages. Tomorrow or Tuesday, I will start chapter 19. For 25 years, I've been praying for my sister. Praying for her. She's very close to God. But she's not saved. I don't understand why people hear the message. They're very close, but their eyes are not open. How can I open their eyes? I can't. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. How about let's just pray together salvation prayer? It doesn't work. They have to be born from water and the Spirit. Water is the message of the gospel, the word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You can't do that surgery for them, that birth. It doesn't work. Two months ago, I was preaching, I think, in John 14. As soon as I hang up the phone, because we do it on the phone, my sister called me. And she said, I got saved. I said, no. She said, I received Christ in my heart. I said, okay. She said, I prayed salvation prayer with you. I understand fully now the gospel. We were in chapter 14, about 32 messages since last August until now. She heard 32 messages in the Gospel of John. And then, after I hang up the phone with her, after we're done, she sent me a message. I saved that message on my phone. Her salvation prayer. I got saved. I prayed for my sister for 25 years. Finally, she got saved in a day when I never expected it. Never expected it. 25 years ago, I prayed to God and I said, Lord, there are three people in my life. I don't think they will be saved. It's just, they're not that kind of people. They're not close to God. They're not going to be saved. I am sure they're not going to be saved. In my mind, God, they are greater, stronger than God. So they will not be saved. I am a logical person, smart. I know they will not be saved. After 25 years, God proved that I'm not smart. And He's stronger than them. He's greater than them. So who's the person that related to you that you think when you put God in a box, small box, and you think God cannot save him. Who's that person? Is he greater than God? Whether he's close, in your mind he's very close to the Bible, or he's too far. Is it harder for God to save him? Nothing is impossible. Nothing is hard. Another story. My brother and his wife, 25 years, I put this in my newsletter. Shocking. 25 years, I'm praying for him, witnessing to him. That's another people on the list. Oh, God cannot save them. Their heart is like a rock. They're not going to be saved. We always put God in a box. As Christians, we limit God. And then we tell people, come say, get saved. You know, God is good. God is great. In my mind, he's not going to be saved. God saved him and his wife in one same year. Both of them gloriously saved, regenerated. Now they are serving in my church. Huge blessing to the church. God is great. He's able to open the hearts of people that you think they will never be saved. So God proved it to me many times that my thinking is wrong. The way I think is not right. So my suggestion, pray hard for your loved ones. Be patient. Don't give up. Work hard to show them not the story, not only the story of the gospel, but also Christ's love and his likeness. So my relatives, my siblings, they need not only the message of the gospel, they need to see how the message is translated in my life. When we tell people, you know, come to Jesus. Jesus will change your life. He will save you. But the person sees your life is not changed. He's like, no, I don't want that. You know? This means to be humble. Forgiving. Always be forgiving. Forgive your siblings, your friends, even your boss at work. Okay? Forgive him. Be patient with him. Give him the message of the gospel. In 2004, before I went to Maranatha Baptist College, my manager told me these words. And I'm not saying this to praise myself at all. She said, you are the godliest person I've seen in my life. You made more influence. She's 20 years older than me. She said, you made more godly influence on my life than any other Christian I've seen in my life. Why? Not because I am superhero saint. Because I have determined to respect my manager, to love her as a human being made in the image of Christ. She needs Christ, and I need to witness to her in my actions, in my words, every day, 5 days a week, as I work with her in that company. As far as I know, she is not saved yet. But every now and then, I send her the message of the gospel. Be patient with people. Be humble. Show love. Unconditional love. Be forgiving. Forgive people. There are more than 7 billion people on earth. The majority of them are not saved. The majority of them will perish. They need to hear the gospel. According to one statistic, there are 330 million people in America. And the majority, as you can tell, are not saved. Some are atheists, some are agnostics, some are religious yet without Christ. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see a holy, pure, loving, humble, and powerful church. The power of the church is not by the huge building and big budget. The power of the church is the power of the gospel. When church people represent Christ accurately and attractively with humility, love, purity, discipline, wisdom, people need to see that. The second participle is baptizing them. This command reflects the worship and the ordinance of the church as it obeys the Lord in the Great Commission. When people get baptized, they announce their faith publicly. They express their divorce from their former lives and from the world. And now they announce their union and commitment to Christ alone. The third participle is teaching them. Verse 20. We evangelize unsaved people, but we teach God's word to believers only in the context of the local church. I'm committed to the local church. I believe that a Christian cannot grow without the local church. Nowadays we see church online. So you can watch sermons on YouTube. You know. But Jesus' commandment and God's will in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, every believer, every Christian must be part of the local church. This is God's will for us, to be involved in preaching, to proclaim the gospel to sinners, and be involved in teaching God's word to Christians so that they are mature disciples in Christ and can also reach out and teach others. Every Christian should be involved, should disciple a new Christian in one way or another. A year ago, I was praying that God will give me one person only. One disciple, one new Christian. And one day I was talking to my pastor and I said, this is my desire. I've been praying that God will open new doors for me. I want to teach the Bible. I want to tell people about Christ 7 days a week. This is the passion of my heart. This is the passion of my heart. Because I think Christ is the only hope for Americans, for Arabs, for European, for Latin America, for North America, for the whole world. That's the only thing we need. We have everything in the world here. And look how miserable people are. Miserable. They take all kinds of medications so that they look happy, they feel better. And then what? More misery. More and more and more. So I was praying and I told my pastor. And he said, oh yeah, by the way, I'm glad you mentioned that. We have a new guy coming to our church. But this is a difficult situation. In my mind, oh, I will have to add him to that list of hard people. They can't be saved. They can't change, you know. And he said, we need somebody to disciple him. I said, okay, I'm available. And I met that person. Start working on him, doing discipleship. Difficult case as well. But God is working slowly, step by step, changing that person to the image of Christ. Every Christian should be involved in discipling a new Christian or another Christian. Maybe there is a teenager in the church that needs your attention, that needs your help, that needs your encouragement. And God will use you to encourage that teen, to push him forward, to guide him. So please pray. Pray today. Spend 5 minutes. Pray what areas you can be involved in discipling a new Christian. So what is the biblical illustration of the application of the Great Commission? The best illustration of the Great Commission is found in the book of Acts. Just a quick summary. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promised the apostles that they would receive the Spirit. They would have the power to witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. Just a quick survey. In Acts 2, Peter preached to the Jews. 3,000 people were saved. If you read the story of the gospel, Peter is a failure. He cannot reach 3 people. God used him to reach to 3,000 people, at least in one sermon. The gospel created the church, and the church spread the gospel, John Stott says. The gospel created the church, and the church spread the gospel. 2 chapters later, in Acts 4, the number of saved people increased to 5,000. Then in Acts 8, the gospel went out to Samaritan. In Acts 10, for the first time, the gospel saved a Gentile man whose name was Cornelius. In Acts 13, the church of Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They preached in the synagogue to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And those who got saved were baptized, and former local churches were new Christians, were taught the word of God, and they sent more missionaries. More churches created, and churches sent more missionaries. And this great commission process continued. At the end, and as I read Acts, I'm really interested to hear the end of the two heroes, my two heroes, Peter and Paul. I'm excited to hear what happened to them. What happened to Peter, the apostle of the Jews, and what happened to Paul, the apostle of Gentiles? But it looks like Luke forgot to end his beautiful story and never told us what happened to Peter and Paul. I am surprised why. Well, in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, it says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Why? Because the story is not about Paul and Peter. The story is about Christ and his gospel. And Paul wants, or Luke wants to end his book of Acts of the Apostle, we call, with the emphasis on the gospel of Christ. The gospel was preached in the heart of the Roman Empire in Rome. Paul was the prisoner and the ambassador of Christ in Rome. The story is not about Peter and Paul. It's not about pastor so-and-so, missionary so-and-so. It's about Christ. And in Acts, the last verse, the gospel of the kingdom was preached without hindrance. No hindrance. Paul ends Acts with the gospel arriving to Rome through the Apostle Paul. In another translation, without hindrance and without fear and with boldness. Who was there? Paul, the Apostle. The story never ends until Jesus comes back, because you are part of the story. And you need to do your responsibility, your part, which is God's will. As the Christians, to do what the disciples did. We have to do what they did. You are part of the story. You are part of the gospel story and the Great Commission. This is God's will for your life. You say, do you mean I have to be a missionary and come with you to the Middle East? No, I never said that. But you have a role. You are part of the story, part of the Great Commission. And notice finally the promise of Christ for his disciples, for Christians who are obedient to the Great Commission. This promise for Christians who are involved in the Great Commission. This promise is not for Christians who are lazy. They come to church maybe once a week, maybe they don't come. And they're not involved in the Great Commission. This promise, I will be with you until the end of the world, is for those who are burdened to do the work of the Lord. They are involved to do the work of the Lord. It's not just for missionaries. It's for every Christian who is in this process of telling people about Christ and involved in teaching and training and discipling other believers. Notice verse 18. All power is given to me. All authority, exousia, power, authority, verse 18. So the power is given to Jesus by the Father. And now he's instructing his disciples and the church to go on the basis of that authority. So tomorrow, when you go to work and share the gospel with your friend, right? That's what you're going to do tomorrow. Okay, I assume, I hope, or with your neighbor, or with your sibling, or with your relative. Maybe you never contacted your relative for a long time. Okay, you will share the gospel by the power of God, who's given to Christ, which is given to the church. That's you and me. You're not giving the gospel by the power of your intellect and the logical arguments of the existence of God and the logical arguments and historical arguments of the infallibility of the Bible. All these are good things. We studied all that in the Bible college and seminary. I keep reading all the new arguments and refutation and all this. It's great. But it's the power of Christ. I say this carefully. It's a mysterious power. Secret power. When I shared the gospel 2 months ago online, I never expected in that day my sister would get saved. When I shared the gospel in that church in Cairo, it's a mysterious power. I never expected that lady would get saved. I never knew her. I didn't know how it works. Jesus told Nicodemus that the Spirit comes like the winds. You don't expect the winds come. You don't know where the wind's coming and where it's going. He said, all power is given to me. Second, he ends the Great Commission. So he starts the Great Commission with all power is given. All authority is given to me. So I am going by the authority of God. You will share the gospel with your manager or co-worker or your neighbor tomorrow or today with your neighbor or friend or relative by the authority of Christ. Second, here is the promise. I am with you always into the end of the world. I mentioned this a few months ago when I came here. The Gospel of Matthew is about saving people. He said, you should call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he says also in Matthew 1:23, they shall call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he started the gospel, God is with us. And he ended the gospel, Jesus saying, I am with you. And then in the midst of the gospel of Matthew, in chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says, if two or three are praying together, gathered together in my name, I'll be among them. So the gospel of Matthew beautifully illustrates how God is with us. So when I'm walking in the streets of Cairo, or if I'm in a taxi in a car, sharing the gospel with the driver, and the taxi driver, long beard, looks religious, Muslim, scary, okay, radical, tells me, no, Christ is not the Son of God. The Holy Spirit reminds me of this verse. I am with you. In fact, and I say this carefully, Christ is working in me. Christ is speaking through me to that driver, to that taxi driver, and is in the process of opening his heart. In my mind, this man cannot be saved. I can tell he's radical, his heart is closed, dead. I understand that. So while I'm witnessing, Christ says, I am with you. I'm giving you the power. Share the gospel. So, God is with us. Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit in us. This verse 20 has strengthened many people. I remember the story of one Christian from a Muslim background, raised in a radical Muslim country and in a radical family. I would call his name Ahmed. And Ahmed was thrown into jail in Egypt because of his faith. He was beaten in jail because he was not only a Christian or became a Christian, but also because he left Islam and started sharing the gospel with people around him. So he told me this story when he came to visit here in Michigan. He said, what? When I was in jail, beaten for Christ, he said, I never felt the presence of Christ with me until I was in jail, persecuted for him. He said, I can feel his presence. He said, I am in that dark room, beaten, my body is tired, beaten for him. He said, I feel somebody in that dark room standing with me. He was there to encourage me, to support me. That experience of that man doesn't occur to me, because I was never been in jail for Christ's sake. Christ revealed, he says that twice in John 14, Christ revealed himself, spiritually speaking, to support those persecuted for him. Because he promised, I will be with you to the end of the world. So don't be afraid. He's with you to the end. This is his promise. If people, government, all of them united, try to oppose the church, don't be afraid. You will see his power. You will see his presence. You will experience the strength and the power of Christ in the midst of persecution that you never experienced before like Ahmed. So the goal of the Great Commission is to bring people to Christ so that they will worship him and serve him. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. When people get saved, get to know Christ, they will worship him. They will change to his image and his likeness progressively, and their lives will continue to change. Now back to the main question, how is the Great Commission related to my life or your life as a Christian? The answer is to give your best, to be involved in this project that has an eternal value. Not all are called to be missionaries, but all Christians are called to take seriously the responsibility of taking the gospel locally here or globally. Take the time today to think about how you can serve Christ without hesitation, without reservation. There are many reasons, like I mentioned, 7 billion people, 330 million people in the U.S. Most people do not know Christ. That's reason number one. Reason number two, Christ and his gospel is the only solution to man's problems of sin, addiction, child abuse, murder, many other things. We can offer to the world nothing but Christ. That's the only hope. That's the only solution. Serving without hesitation and reservation, third reason, will have an eternal value. So when I wake up in the morning, I say, my responsibility as a Christian, not as a missionary, as a Christian, is to tell people about Christ, to disciple Christians, to encourage some weak people in the church. There is one person God gave me to disciple him because I prayed that prayer and it's in my heart. Okay? Second reason, there are millions of people without Christ. My role is to tell them about it. Not all the millions will hear from me, but I have the role to tell people that God has given me. Third reason, Christ is the only solution. Fourth reason, there is an eternal value for your service to Christ. So I suggest for you to think and to answer these questions. In what ways? In what way are you contributing to the Great Commission? How are you as a disciple actively serving in the local church and serving the church's mission? In what ways are you using your time, gifts, skills, and resources to engage in the Great Commission work? Serve Christ today with all your might, time, talents, gifts, and money. Don't waste your life. The gospel is the only project, the only hope that can change our world. The gospel can solve the most complicated problem in the world, which is sin. Take your role in the Great Commission. Take your role in the Great Commission. Serve Christ without reservation, without hesitation. Christ first is not my priority list. It's Christ, people, the church, and the Great Commission. Let us pray. As you pray, as you think, I urge you to make decision, to ask God to enlighten those areas where you need to be involved, to open your eyes to the new ministries that you can be involved, to tell people about Christ. The Holy Spirit may tell you some people, they need you, they need your witness. They need to see Christ in you. There are some ministries in this church that you need to be involved. There is somebody in this church that needs your encouragement. Please pray. Ask God to open those doors and to open your eyes to those opportunities. Take it seriously. God is speaking to us through this text. Take it serious. Father God, we are thankful for this message of the Great Commission. We are thankful and privileged to serve you. We don't deserve this privilege, but we are grateful to your grace amazing grace that saved us. Amazing grace that gave us this privilege to serve you. I pray that every one of us here in this church will make this decision to follow, to be involved, to obey the Great Commission. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close our service with a song, singing about our holy, awesome God.
Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. Come and behold Him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer His only Son? Who else invites me to call Him Father? Only a holy God.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.